You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Good morning, Canby Foursquare. How y'all doing? Good. Good to see you. Man, I feel, usually I'm down on the floor down here, so now I feel so high and far away from you guys. Well, summer, it's gone tomorrow. I don't know who dreads it more, my kids going back to school or us. I love having our kids at home and having them in the house with us and able to go to bed late at night and wake up late and wake up really late. And it's hard on us all, but it's exciting for our kids to get going to school. I have a junior higher this year. That's exciting for us that we, I don't know why we never thought we would get here, but we are here, and we have kids in second grade, right? Second, fifth, and junior high, and we kick them out the door tomorrow. And I would imagine many of you are on that same track, and it marks the end of summer. Well, at the end of summer, we have been going through our series, the No Series, this summer, and we have been just picking sermons, picking passages that mean a lot to the preacher, to those who are here, and whoever's come up and shared, they've just shared from their heart and what the Lord's doing in their life. And last week we had Ryan Agley, and he gave a great message on seeing life the way, not just through our eyes, but seeing it through God's view. Not seeing it from just how we see things, but pulling back the curtain and seeing how the Lord sees things. And what that message was so, so powerful, and I know so many of you told me last week how much it meant to you. And just if you see Ryan, just encourage him with that word, that it's just an amazing word of just hearing about God and how God sees the world around us and how we are to join in and see the world around us. And this morning, again, if you guys know me, and I've shared this a number of times, that I'm not great with just like, you know, going through the Bible and thumbing through and stopping and picking a passage and preaching. I have to get really into the text. I got to know the book, and I was raised on book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and just breaking it down. And so that's kind of how I move through Bible verses and how I teach. And so when I'm asked, hey, Mark, you can preach on anything you want. I'm just looking blankly as if the pages are empty in this Bible. And it just takes so much. And so then I start to think about what are the verses? What is the sections of Scripture that have meant so much to me in my own life? And for those of you who have been around the church, and if you haven't been around the church, you'll probably even know the verses that I'm going to share about today. I'm going to speak on from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. This is known as the Great Commission. And we're going to look into these verses, and these verses have meant so much to me in my life. If you know my family, I have a beautiful wife and three beautiful kids, and I love them, and they're great. And we came here almost 2 years ago to the date. We've been now here at Canby Foursquare for 2 years. And before then, for some of you, you know that we were Cambodian missionaries. We were sent out to Cambodia to these rice fields, and we went to Cambodia, and that was a calling that the Lord had put on our life early on. And for me, I remember I was on a missions trip to Cambodia, and I was with a group of people, college students after high school, and I was sitting on the edge of a roof. Hold up, George. I was sitting up on the edge of a roof, and I felt this call that the Lord had put on my life, and it was like a father that said, hey, son, do you want to go to work with your dad? And that was really the call and the tone of how the Lord had called me to missions. I felt like my heavenly father said, hey, son, I'm going to do a great work in Cambodia. Do you want to come along for the ride? And, you know, if you were a young man or a young woman that your dad wanted to take you to work when you were a kid, yeah, I want to go. Even if it was just to get out of school, you wanted to go to work with your dad. And that was the beckoning for me. So when we went over to Cambodia and we moved there in 2010, this is my teenage son right here. He was one year old when we went to Cambodia. And, oh, yeah, he looks just like my 13-year-old son. Apparently, this is my third one, Zadok. Yeah. Okay. But I did take my firstborn son at 1 year old. And we went to Cambodia, and the Lord had put a call on our life as a family. The Lord had used this verse to say, go and make disciples in all nations. So we went, and here's a few pictures from our life. This is the road that we lived on. And that's our garbage can and our barbed wire fence right there. This is my daughter. I know that to be true. And that is my firstborn son. We went over and we learned the language. My kids learned the language. My wife and I worked on learning the language. Keep going here, George. This is how we would travel. This was every single day. For 7 years, we traveled on our 110 scooter. You can count it, all five of us. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I'm not a small man. And so that's how we got around in this third world country. And this is how the Lord had called us to Cambodia. When I heard the verses, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, I stopped right there. I said, Lord, here I am. Send me. All nations, I'm in. And in the book of Acts, in Acts 1:10, it says that you will be called to Jerusalem, your hometown, Judea, Samaria, outside of your hometown, and the ends of the earth. And the Lord had got a hold of my heart and said, you have a calling to the ends of the earth. And I was more than willing. My family was more than willing. And we went. My two youngest kids were born there. And that, and these verses have meant so much to our family. Now, we want to look at these verses today because I think so many of us, we can look at the Great Commission. We can go, here, go and baptize and make disciples, teaching people to obey. And how does that fit in with us in our day-to-day life? You can move on from this slide, George. How do we do that for those of us who might not be called to the ends of the earth? Do I get to get out of the Great Commission? Do I not get to be a part of it? Because when we hear those words, go, make disciples, it can be energizing, it can be exciting, and it can be overwhelming, right? Like, how do I even begin to do that? Teaching them to obey? Obey who? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Can't I just say God? Teaching? Where do I fit in? And I want you to know today, church, if you get nothing else, that you fit into the Great Commission. I want you to know that we're all called to be a part of the Great Commission. Some of us will be called on the front line. Some of you, I hope some of you are called to the front line missions. Some of us are called to be supply lines. God's gifted us in having money or abundance, and we're able to send money, we're able to send teams, we're able to give to the nations. You're either one of two things in the mission of God, front line or supply line, but we all participate in the gospel. And so what we have here in the book of Matthew, it's at the end of Matthew. And it's the very last thing that Jesus does. And he's going to send his disciples and he's going to say, go into all the world and baptize and teach. And what we got to understand here is that this actually starts way back in Genesis. That in the book of Genesis, in chapter 12, that we see Abraham, then called Abram. And he's called out of a land that is his own. He's called out of Ur, and he's called to go, and God makes a covenant with him. And he tells Abraham, he goes, you are going to go into all the nations. You are going to go, and you're going to bless those, and those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. And he goes, you're going to look at the stars. That is your offspring. It's not his physical offspring. That's too many kids. But it was meant to be the nations. It was meant to be this call that God is always for the nations. It was never meant to just be us and hunkered down and centralized. But the call from the beginning was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And how do we participate in that? That sounds great, Pastor Mark. That's great that you went to the nations. That's great. Yeah, I can send some money and I can sign up for a missions trip. But how do we be a part of that in our day-to-day life? We're going to look into this text and we're just going to blast through it verse by verse this morning. And usually when we hear the Great Commission, we'll start it off in verse 19. But I want to start this morning in verse 16. So if you have your Bibles, I would like for you to turn there in the very last chapter of the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, verse chapter 28, verse 16. Now, you can follow along on the screen if you don't have your Bibles with you. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mount to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, and some doubted. I want to stop right here. There's a few things going on, right? How many disciples are we at? We're at 11 disciples. Remember, we're at 11 right now because all the disciples began to distrust Jesus. They began to go, hey, I don't know if this is for us. I thought he was going to be a certain kind of Messiah. I thought he was going to be a ruling king. I thought he was going to come and he was going to take over the Romans. And I thought that he was going to be this political leader. And now it's starting to get costly. Now it looks like the guy is going to be killed. He's going to be murdered. The disciples, they start to say, you know, who is the greatest among us? They're already looking for position. We see that all the disciples ultimately betray Jesus. But Judas in particular, Judas betrays Jesus for money and he turns his back and he betrays Jesus. And we know the story if we've been around the church long enough, and Jesus, he commits suicide. Not Jesus, Judas commits suicide because of his disobedience to Jesus and his betrayal. And Judas, the difference here, church, all the disciples were going through their doubts. All the disciples were wrestling with betrayal. All of the disciples turned their back on Christ. But Judas, he ran away from Jesus instead of to him. All the disciples, the 11, they ran home. In the midst of their shame and their guilt, they ran to Jesus. And Judas here, we see his absence. And it's going to help us in understanding these verses. And they went to Galilee to the mount to which Jesus had directed them. Regular deal for Jesus to meet his disciples on either in the plains or on the mount. And they saw him and they worshiped him, but some doubted him. This is a really unique phrase in this, and I think that it sets us up well as we look at this text. They worshiped him, but some doubted him. How many of us in this room can say at times that we have doubted the Lord? How many of us can say that we've doubted in the goodness of Jesus? We've doubted Jesus. Do you even see? Yeah, there are four of you that are telling the truth in here. How do I say? There is not a special gold star for those of us who never doubt God. There is not some heavenly jewel that you're going to get. You're not going to get the Sunday school gold star when you come and Jesus is going to say, job well done, good and faithful servant. And you never had a doubt. Here's your special gold star. Go to the special section of heaven. That is not going to happen. And we can get this idea that doubt, you know, the opposite of faith is doubt. And that's just not true. That doubt is a part of our faith process. Doubt is a part of our faith journey. Doubt is something that can draw us to the Lord. I've had my own dark nights of the soul. I've had my own doubts. And what has happened in that has come this rich relationship to Jesus. Where in the midst of my doubts, I brought Jesus into those doubts. I brought Jesus into that God, are you really going to show up this time? I've let my doubts guide me and lead me back to Jesus. It's been a process in my faith. There are still things, so many things that I don't know. There's things that I struggle with doubt in my own personal life. And it's been a process of Jesus coming alongside and helping me through those doubts. And I want us to know this, church, that we can have this veneer of faith. We can have this shiny, pretty version where we got it all together, and we just don't. We see that here the disciples, they worshiped, they saw him, they worshiped him, but they're like, we're still struggling with this, man. Think about it. We as people, we can go, man, if I was just with Jesus, if I was just there with him, if I could have been there, wouldn't my faith be so much more alive? If I could have saw the Red Sea part, think about that. If I could have been, you know, with in the time of Moses, and it's just the sea parts, and you walk across, if I could see things like that, then I would believe. Then I wouldn't have any doubts. If I could have seen Jesus right there and talked to him, you know, and really wrestle with my hard questions, you know, can God build a rock that he can't lift? You know, something, some educated question like that. I just think about this. The disciples, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead, feeding of the 5,000 multiple times, walking on water, calming the sea, healing a dead girl. A woman who has been in shame and bleeding and couldn't go into the temple, healed, man, paralyzed. They stand up and they walk. The blind, they see. The deaf, they hear. And now they're looking at Jesus face to face, that he was dead 3 days ago and he's raised from the dead. And they're doubting. They were human. They were like us. That Jesus, he assures them. And what don't we see here? We don't see Jesus like, oh, do you not see my track record, my list of all my healings? You're still doubting, losers. No, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't go, well, you doubted, no salvation for you. No, Jesus meets them there. Jesus, I mean, in the other text, we see Thomas, that Jesus is like, come here, Thomas, come here, buddy. Do you see these scars here? Come and touch them. See this scar in my side? Why don't you come and touch it? Look at my feet. Jesus, in their doubt, Jesus invites them in. Jesus says, bring your doubts. I'm a big enough God for you to doubt. No, Jesus says, follow me. That's what he says. Jesus doesn't even say you got to like me. You don't have to like Jesus. You can follow him and not like him. Jesus doesn't say you have to love me. He says, follow me and trust me. I'm the only way, the truth, and the light. It's going to be hard. And you come into it with your doubt. And this text, what I love about this is that it invites us in the process. There's a few of us in here that don't have it all together, right? There's a few of us in here that are still in process. There's a few of us in here that still struggle with doubt and saying, God, do you see me in this? God, do you see what's going on around the world? And God says, I do. And I'm good, and I'm with you to the end of the ages. Let's carry on. And Jesus came to them and he said, with all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I should keep going based on the time, but let's pause. And Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus here, he's comforting them in their doubt. He's comforting the disciples. And we know that Jesus isn't just talking to the 11, that he's on the mount, and that previous in the chapter, we know that others are around. We know that others are listening on, that there are other disciples. And that Jesus says, look, all authority in heaven from the Father has been given to me. That is your motivation. That is your motivation in your doubt. That is your motivation to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That I have all my authority and I've given it to you. That I will be with you. That when we think about salvation, there is no salvation without lordship. There is no salvation without Jesus being king of our life. There is no salvation without Jesus being Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ leading our lives. It's not just I prayed the prayer, but it's more, Jesus, I'm making you king of my life. I lay my life down. I follow you, Jesus. You are king of my life. You rule my life. You rule my finances. You rule my heart. You rule my desires. You rule my wants. And I lay it at your feet, Jesus, and you have all authority, so I trust you. I don't have all authority. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for salvation. But matched with salvation is lordship. Matched with salvation is Jesus being king of our life. This passage is merely a bridge. He says, disciples, I'll meet you where you're at. I'll meet you. You're worshiping. In the same breath, you're doubting. And you're struggling, and yet you're following. Aren't we all there? Aren't we all following? But there's a struggle. There's a struggle for all of us. We follow, but Jesus, is this the right way? Am I going to be shamed? Do people think I'm crazy that I follow this God and this that he's an invisible God and nobody can see him, but yet I see the work that you're doing, Jesus, and people think I'm crazy that I banked my whole life on this book. You know, we're all in that struggling process. And Jesus says, yeah, that's fine. You can still come. And I'll meet you there. I'll meet you in that process. I'll meet you in that doubt. And he says, all authority has been given to me, so all authority will guide you. And then he turns and he says, in verse 19, go, therefore, and make disciples. Here comes a list of commands. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Of what nations?
All.
What nations?
All.
Yeah, the ones we pick and choose, the ones we like, the ones that are our friends, enemies, all nations. Exactly. Go and make, baptizing them, making disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Or a better word here, obey. A better translation of this Greek word is to obey, teaching them, the disciples that you have made, to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you to the end of the age. When we go here, we go into what's this look like for us, church? That we go and we would make disciples. And how do we do that in our day-to-day life? What I mean by that is, how do we do that by Monday? How do we do that by tomorrow? Because we all get to be a part of this and we all get to be joined in this. This is our legacy, church. This is Acts 28, last chapter in the book of Acts. Well, Acts 29 is you. You are the progression. You are the continuation of the church. This is our great commission. This is our great call, church. This is our inheritance. That we get to be a part of this. And here's three places. This is where I think that this starts. It starts in the home, it starts in your neighborhood, and then it goes to the nations. When we think about the Great Commission, and we think about how this is active in our life, it starts in our home, it goes to our neighborhood, and then to the nations. And I think we start small here. Church, what's it look like in your home? What's it look like for you to be a gospel-centered area where you live? Now, that can be, we all live somewhere. We all have a home somewhere. And that doesn't mean, you know, you need to be husband and wife with a handful of kids. That can be singles. Singles, I love the idea of singles, especially early on where you're just using your singleness for gospel progression. where you're using your singleness to say, Jesus, in this time, I'm going to advance the gospel. And what's this look like in our own community to get a group of singles together, and we live together, and we break bread together, and we share life together, and we're involved in one another's life. And as iron sharpens iron, we love on one another, and we're involved in our city, in our town, in our community. This is for all ages, whether you're younger single or you're a seasoned veteran single. For those who are in college, in your dorm room, what's it mean to be a place where, hey, as for us, we're going to serve the Lord in this dorm room? Basically never heard of in a dorm room. Yeah, you'd be cutting edge of gospel movement. In our home, that for us, church, we've been at that place where our family is meant to do ministry. It's not just Pastor Dad who goes to church and he works at a church and then preaches on Sunday, but our ministry has been built around our whole entire family. We've brought our kids in on major decisions, and we just, guys, this isn't pretty. I'm not the dad. I'll tell you this right now. If you have any ideas of what Pastor Mark does with his family, it's not 6 a.m. Bible studies. You know, we don't just sit there in the morning and we pray for, you know, 30 minutes, and then Father leads in devotions, and then we do midday tongue praying. But it doesn't need to be that. It can be that. You know, a lot of times it's just like holding one kid and trying to spit out a prayer, and you're wrestling. And for us, it's just been something that's been consistent. What can you do that's consistent? What can you do that your kids can depend on? You know, my wife, like when she reads the verse to pray without ceasing, like she means that. I always tell people, you know, my wife, if she tells you she's praying for you, it's not like the prayer like I've heard some people do where they go, hey man, Ryan, I'm praying for you. And then a week later, I'm like, oh, I forgot to pray for Ryan. And I'm like, dear God, please pray with Ryan. I pray that you'd bless him. Hey, Ryan, I've been praying for you, bro. How are you doing? No, if my wife says she's praying for you, she is in a prayer closet and she is praying. She is deep into prayer. And not all of us beat to that drum. And so for what is meant in my life personally and how the gospel gets worked out is I've just built in something that's consistent in our home. We pray together in the mornings when we're on the way to school. And it isn't pretty. We've gone through things, Bible verses, Bible stories, and we've tried to put stuff into our kids' life, catechisms at home where they can say something and recite it back, and they learn it and memorize it. And we've just done things different seasons. Every night we sit around the table and we have a meal together. We pray. We were just recently at our neighbor's house, and we were having dinner, and they're like, well, okay, you're a religious person, so probably pray. Like, sure, go ahead, pray. And they're like, no, you're the religious person, you pray. Okay, it's something that's just built into our family structure. And then at night, it isn't pretty, but we pray. You know, I can have a kid hanging upside down from a bunk. I can have a kid jumping on my back praying. We can be doing gymnastic moves in the living room, but it's something consistent. It's something that we bring in to go, this is a gospel-centered family. The next thing that I think is connected to this, church, is your neighborhood. Maybe your workplace. Maybe that's your neighborhood. Maybe you live too far out of the country that you're like, look at my neighborhood. I was at Chuck and Pam's house last night. There are some people in our primetimers, and yeah, their neighbors are far away. They're way out there. So your neighborhood, it might be with cows at that point. But where do you work? Who is in your group? Who's in your sphere circle? For us, this church, this can be so easy, especially to young families. Because we're all struggling with trying to get our kids off of screens. We're all struggling to go, hey, we need to engage with our families. We need to be connected. Here's my great gospel advice from going deep into the scriptures and coming out of the gold mine of scripture. Go for a walk. Pick up your kids. Get them off the screen. Go for a walk. Walk around the neighborhood. This has been a bright spot in our life for the last couple of years. We just walk the neighborhood. We'll be in our neighborhood. We'll walk around. Sometimes that's me on my skateboard. We go cruise around the neighborhood. We go out as a family. Or go with my wife, and we'll just walk, and we'll pray together. I'm just holding my wife's hand, and we're, babe, what can I pray for you? She'll pray for me. And we just walk. Or there's people in our neighborhood. We know what's going on in their life. And we just pray for that house. We just walk by and go, man, I know those people, they're struggling right now with fertility issues. God, would you bless them? And those people across the street, they just miscarried. God, would you be with them? Lord, right now, that person, they're struggling with dementia. Would you just be with them? And regularly, church, we'll be walking through our neighborhood, and we'll just bump into somebody, and they're like, hey, what are you doing? Hey, and we'll talk, and we'll end up praying right there. I know that we can kind of go, oh, that's not me. I don't want to get out and, you know, be with people and talk. And it just seems so, so uncomfortable. I've prayed with people around the world. I've just never ran into that person that I'm like, hey, man, can I pray for you? Even if they hate God, they're usually like, okay, not going to do anything. It's like praying to a unicorn. I'm like, yeah, I'm game. Can I pray for you? Sure. It's just being gospel-centered to our neighbors. It's being just a light, just walking around. It doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be eloquent. You don't have to know, can God make a rock that he can't lift? You'll never have to answer that question. You just got to go out and love on people. Pray for a community. So it starts at our home. It goes to our neighborhood and then to the nations. And this is perhaps my favorite one. This is why I tell people, don't ever have your kids talk to me about what they should do after high school. Because that college savings that you've saved up and all that, you know, you want them to go to Yale or Dartmouth or Clackamas Community College, I'm going to tell them to go to the nations. I'm going to tell every young person, man, stand and be before the Lord and just say, God, I'm going to the nations. Give me a clear reason why I shouldn't go. I'm going to say, Lord, go for it for Jesus. Some of you have a call on your life. And church, I want you to hear this. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know, young, old, middle. Some of you have a call on your life for the nations. That the call for the nations was never just meant to be us staying in our pockets and staying in our own community. The call of the gospel from the beginning of Genesis was always to go. It was always to go to nations. That this actual go is continual. This go is for us. This go is a commandment to us. Now, going could look different. Going, you might not physically be able to go, and you're called to your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. But some and many are called to the ends of the earth. But I would ask the question, have you asked the Lord? Have you ever asked the Lord, God, is there a call in my life to the nations? As a church, I think we do this really well, and we want to keep getting better at it. I think our central here, our church, that we try to build in good discipleship in our homes. I think the staff here, I think every single person on staff here has a good gospel community in their homes. And then our neighborhoods, you know, we focus on Canby Center. You guys give to Caris. You guys give to Canby Center. We're working with the fire department. We're in the community working with many different aspects of our neighborhood. At the nation's level, church, if you think about our little church here in Canby and the impact that we want to make, we have Arlene in Africa. We have Jack and Linda. They're leaving on Thursday back to Brazil. Do you ever think about that? Jack and Linda Gustafson, they planted this church. Pastor Ron and Annette have shepherded this church so well that they've shepherded in such a way that the founding pastors have come back. They've been on the mission field and they've planted churches. And this is their home church. They're still around. What a legacy of a church. 33 years of commitment that Ron and Annette have committed to making this place a place where the founding pastors come back. We're sending them out to Brazil. Next week, they're off to Brazil. We have the Mason family. that are over there and that are in Albania. We have Jordan and Christiana. They just had a little baby. They need support. So if you want to be a supply line, you can financially support them. Ask them. They're getting ready to leave. They're amazing couple that serve in Albania. We have Karen Armstrong, who's with YWAM, and she's out in Montana. We have even Jody and Mike Gill. They're really highly focused on Korea. They've been taking gospel teams that are centered in teaching kids VBS. Church as a whole, we're doing this as a church. But what I'm talking about today is individually asking you, what's your part in the Great Commission? What's your part in the go? Where do you fit in here? Where are you at with making disciples? And that's the question. I'll leave you with this. When I was in Cambodia, there was an older pastor there, and he would always ask me this question, Mark, where are you at with making disciples? Well, I don't know. And he goes, well, it's not a good sign, Mark. If you don't have disciples, you got to beg the question, are you really a disciple? I don't know. And church, that's my question today. How are we making disciples? Who are you making a disciple? Who are you making in training up to obey the Lord? Who are you training up? Today, we will be a part of this. If you could join us after this, we will be in the back patio. We're going to play a part in making disciples. We're going to baptize. I think we're 6 to 10 people baptizing. I'm getting ready to baptize my mom. And we are continuing to make disciples corporately as a church. How do we do it individually in our own day-to-day lives? Pray with me, church. Lord, I thank you that you're good. I thank you that you give us your word. That everything in here is for teaching. Everything in here is for training and equipping. Lord, that your word, it does not return void. God, would you speak to our hearts today? Would you train us up in the word? Would we be a part of a great commission, Lord? Would we say we don't want to be spectators? We don't want to be just spectators of the gospel. We don't want to be spectators of just what you're doing, but we want to be a part of it. God, would you search all of our hearts this morning? And as we stand before you, Lord, and we say, here we are, send us. Lord, what's our community? What's it look like at home? How are we making disciples in our home? How are we making disciples to our neighborhood? And God, would you put a call on anyone's life in here to go to the nations? Lord, we thank you that you are good. And we love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Church, now I send you off with this. Would the Lord bless you and keep you? Would he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace? In Jesus' name. Amen. What's up, brah?
Oh, good job.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.